want to thank our brother for his invitation, first and foremost, and his kind words of welcome. I have to confess, I was sharing it with him and our brother John in the meeting. My wife said to me this afternoon, "Do you ever get apprehensive or nervous prior to, you know, after all the years of testifying?" I said, "Not really. Occasionally, of course, the old devil would come and try and discourage you." I said, "But I'm very apprehensive today." She says, "Why?" I says, "Because of two loose teeth in the front." I said, "Any moment, these teeth could fall out. So if you see me panicking, just don't worry, I'll keep tapping." And his brother says, "Thanks for letting me know I'm not sitting in the front row." I said, "Didn't worry." I said, "I probably choke on them, so you didn't worry about where they'll go." But anyway, it's great to be here. Great to be able to share a word of testimony. Great to hear Brother Peter again. And it's great to look out and see quite a few familiar faces from about Macrofelt and what people have got to know over the years. Go with me, folks, please, to Psalm 34. And as you're looking that up, Psalm 34, may I say, I hope and pray that this word of testimony will be taken of the Lord and will be used by the Lord to challenge those who are here tonight and those who are maybe watching online about your need of the Savior. And may it also be used of the Lord to encourage God's people. We need encouragement in these days. These are dark days we live in. The preacher needs encouragement. Every believer needs encouragement. Let's read with me in Psalm 34. "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him, and delivereth them." And our brothers already quoted this verse. In verse 8 it says, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him." And go with me, please, to Romans chapter 5. Again, the first 8 verses of Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, beginning to read in the verse 1. Romans 5 verse 1. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of the Lord. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Folks, verse 8 is a very relevant verse for me. Verse 8, I should say to you all, is a verse that probably one of the only verses that I have known off by heart as a boy or a teenager. And the reason for that being that in our home, which was not a Christian home, in our home in Macarau where I grew up, there was mum and dad, and there were 6 children. 3 boys came first, 3 girls thereafter. But in my bedroom, and if I said to you, in my bedroom hung this verse of scripture along with 1 or 2 others. A verse of scripture in our bedroom, the boys' bedroom at home, in a home where there was no time for the things of God. If I said to you that I don't remember ever seeing my mother and father going into church other than for a wedding or for a funeral, that's the way it was. But thank the Lord for a verse such as this printed in my heart from a very early age. And what a verse it is. "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And I would say at the outset of the testimony too, that as you listen to this, I want to mention, to encourage God's people as well, about the godly influences in my life. You see, even though I wasn't saved, I was a young man. I thank the Lord tonight for so many godly influences in my life. And I'm going to encourage you, if you're a grandparent, I'm going to encourage you if you're a young person, I'm going to encourage you just even simply as a believer, about the influences in my life. First influence I can remember was my grandmother. I come from a very large family circle. In my father's side of the house, there was 9 in his family. There was 11 in my mum's family. So I have about 50 or 60 first cousins. Quite a few of them lived in our house estate in Makara. My granny lived in that house estate as well. And I can remember well as a young boy. Now, I'm talking whenever I was 6 or 7 years of age. We used to frequent my granny's home. And I remember a great change, even at that young age, taking place in her life. And the change was simply this. She'd got saved. She'd put her trust in the Lord. And remember clearly hearing my mother, hearing my grandmother, speaking to her sons and daughters. We used to congregate in her home, maybe even on a Sunday night. And there's a change, and she used to talk about the Saviour. She used to sing of the Saviour. She used to tell us of our need of the Saviour. So there was a godly influence in my life, even though I was growing up in an ungodly home, an ungodly neighbourhood as well, and you'll hear a wee bit more about that later on. Thank the Lord for a godly grandmother. Those memories never left me. Out in a world of sin, my granny was saved. My granny told me I needed to be saved. Grandparents in here tonight, with grandchildren, obviously sons and daughters and grandchildren, keep praying. My granny's at home with the Lord tonight, and so many of her grandchildren have come to know the Lord as their Saviour, even after she had gone home, answered prayers. And another godly influence in my life, and I have to mention this, was a young friend that I had. So I grew up in the neighbourhood, and I had numerous friends. That housing estate that I grew up in, Makara, there was a wealth of young fellows who were my age, maybe a year older, a year younger. I had an abundance of what I would call friends. And I can remember well, all of those young fellows came from similar homes such as myself. A lot of them rarely found in the house of God. Did I go to Sunday school? Very rarely. So little time did I spend in Sunday school that I cannot recall the name of anyone that ever taught me at Sunday school. So it's an indication of how little time I spent there. But thank the Lord for a friend. And he's a friend to this day. And he's a friend who came from just outside the town. And his name was Ian. But he came from a godly home. And the reason why we became friends was because of our love of football. He loved playing, as I did. And he loved Liverpool Football Club. Don't say nothing, like I do. But that young man, when he played football with us, a young fella I should say, I've known him from he was no age to this very day. And he was known to me as a Christian and his family. I used to frequent his home, and it was a godly home. And that young lad's behaviour, both on the field and off the field, was certainly befitting of a young believer. What a privilege. And what a blessing that was as a young fella and a teenager and as a young man to have such a friend. And I tell you that to encourage the young folks, young Christians. You just keep on trusting the Lord that your life will be an influence among those friends and schoolmates and teammates and neighbours. Just keep on believing that the Lord. Sometimes we get discouraged. Sometimes we get no reaction. Sometimes we get no response. And maybe sometimes we get just completely discarded with the things that we want to share about the Saviour. You know, I thank the Lord for that godly influence of a friend. As I say, he's a friend to this day. I thank the Lord for the influence of a... And I have to say this, and this applies to everyone. I say, we lived in that housing estate. I mean, the housing estate was a fun place to grow up in. I say, there were 6 in our home. There was 12 kids next door to us. There was about... And the houses up there. There was just 5, 6, 7, 8 kids in every home. It was a great... I always say, it was a time of... When you were growing up, there was a lot of fun and a lot of fighting. You couldn't go a day without falling out with somebody. But you made up the next day. That's the way it seemed to be back then. But right in the middle of that neighbourhood, there was a family. Mum and Dad and 5 children. They went to a little Elam church in our town. All saved. A godly home. Planted right in the middle of that housing estate with so many unsaved people. And I remember that family inviting us along to Sunday afternoon meetings at the Elim in Makara. And let me say this, strange enough, that was the church where my granny got saved. So you go into that church. But I can remember well going on Sunday afternoons to those meetings. And let me say this, I heard about my need of a Saviour. I heard that I was a sinner. I knew that I needed to be saved from the earliest age. Regardless of whether I grew up in a Christian home or not, I knew. I've been told it by my granny, I've been told it by my friends, and I'd heard it at that those little meetings. Thank the Lord for all those godly influences. But did I come to trust the Lord as a young boy or as a teenager? No. I went on in my sinful pursuit, or sinful pursuits and my sinful life. Were there godly influences in my teenage years? Yes, there were. I remember at school, young Christians in my class, and by this stage as a young teenager and whatnot, I became even more rebellious. I would have mocked Christians. I would have laughed at Christians, even though one of my best friends was a Christian. You know, I thank the Lord for His hand upon me, because I'm talking now about as a teenager, and you're in the mid to late 70s. Growing up in Makara was no different than a whole lot of towns in the country at that time. It became very polarised because of the situation in the country. And let me say this, I can thank the Lord for His hand upon myself and my brothers at that time. And I'm speaking specifically about the troubles at that time. As our brother sang in his second piece, I think it was, God is good. It's a wonderful thing as you get older to look back over your life, and we do it. We do it often. And let me say this as a believer, and for many years now, we look back over our lives and we see the hand of God in so many things. And the wonderful providence of God. It's a mighty and a powerful thing, as you'll see in the rest of my testimony. But my teenage years, yeah, were extremely rebellious. Loved my sin. Say, would have mocked the things of God vigorously and often. As I approached my time for leaving school, let me say this, I had no idea what I wanted to do as a young man. Absolutely no real ambitions. As I say, passionate about sport, yes, loved it. And I left school with just a handful of O-levels. It was actually, and this is not a boast, I say, I left our school, Makara High School, and my last year I ended up as head boy. Now, that was absolutely nothing to do with academic achievements. That was more to do with sport and prowess, if I have to be honest. And I had left school, and I have to be honest with this, and I say this sincerely, no idea what I wanted to do. No direction, no nothing. And I can blame nobody for that, only myself. But I had a brother who was in the forces. He was in the army. He had left when he was 16 years of age, maybe about 2 years previous to me leaving. And I was hearing all these stories about my brother away in the army, and he'd been in Africa, and he'd been in Central America, he'd been in Europe. And with no direction or no ambition in my life, I said to myself, that's the life for me. And I tell you this story because, again, to remind us all about the providence of God and God's hand in our lives. So I set in course over a period of months to go to the army. I had a good friend at that time. He was working in a local shop in the town. And we were shifting about from part-time jobs, no jobs. This was the early 80s. This was a time of great economic deprivation at the time. And determined is not a strong enough word to describe my desire to go to the army. This seemed like a very exciting life for me. So over the winter months of 1981 and 1982, that was it. Did all the tests. And I remember being in Sutton Coldfield in England. I was aiming for the pay corps, aiming for a job in accountancy. And I remember sitting over across the table from I had done the physical tests, I'd done all the written tests, and seemingly passed with flying colours. I sat across the table from a major or a captain, can't remember his rank, and he said to me, this was the month of April, I think, he says, we'll bring you in 3 weeks' time in the month of May. My initial response, my heart leapt for joy, I have to say. Great. But in an instant, this senior ranking officer change his mind? Why, I don't know. And he said, no, we'll bring you in August. Wasn't really disappointed, because my attitude, folks, was simply that. And I can remember clearly saying, that's okay. I'll have a right good time to myself in Lockerbie before I head away to the army. Right good time to myself simply meant just sinful, riotous living. Because that's the way I would describe my life at that time as a young man. And I think often, and I've said this often in my word of testimony, to describe it, just to put a blanket description of it. And when you read about it in the word of scripture, about the prodigal son being away in that far, far country, it described his life whereby he wasted his substance with riotous living. And that's what it was. It was extremely reckless, riotous and ruinous, far from God. Not a thought of God. But strangely enough, when he said that, and I thought to myself, I'll have a right good time, immediately, and I say immediately, I get off the plane back home. Somehow or other, that excitement, that desire had gone. And I don't know why. I know now, of course, because it was the hand of God. When you hear what happened in the next few months, it had gone from me. And this troubled me greatly, because this was all I had thought about for months on end. I went to my best friend who was in the same pathway. And I says, I don't know what's wrong with me, but I says, but I don't want to go. It's gone. Not interested anymore. Of course, he was angry with me. He couldn't understand me. He called me every name you could imagine. He called me a coward. But it wasn't happening. And immediately I sought out, well, if I'm not going to the army, I need to get a job of some sort. Another friend of mine at that time, I says, see what you're working at in Macrofelt? Get me a job, doesn't matter what it is. Got me a job within a week. That job, folks, meant that I had to travel to work from Macrofelt to Macrofelt, a journey of some 8 or 9 miles, with a Christian man. That job in May 1982 meant that I was working side by side with a Christian man. And here are all these godly influences once again that the Lord was placing in my life. Didn't see it at the time, didn't understand it at the time, but looking back, it's a mighty, mighty thing. So here I was. Again, my football career was going on well. Travelling to work with a Christian man. Working side by side with a Christian man. And if I tell you this story too, those of you older men folk who remember the summer of 1982, Northern Ireland qualified for the World Cup. And I remember, of course, I was passionately interested in what was going on in the World Cup. But in that World Cup, I tell you this story because it's going to be relevant in a few moments' time. Northern Ireland had a player who refused to be part of a squad because there was a match on the Lord's Day. Now, I remember, as an unsaved, ungodly young man, thinking to myself, what's wrong with that man? But I was so caught up with the World Cup and everything else, the news about him not playing, or not wanting to play on the Sabbath, it was big news. I forgot about it. But just a few months later, I'm talking about October 1982, I was playing my football for a local club, Meola Park, and I got the opportunity to go and play for Glentoran Football Club in Belfast. And that was a big move for a country boy. Moving up into, or not moving to Belfast, but going to play your football in Belfast was a pretty daunting prospect. But away I went and gave it my best shot, as I only knew how to do, and was passionate about my football. But here was I, sharing the same changing rooms with a man that I had mocked. I thought he would, because he didn't play in the World Cup on the Lord's Day, I thought he was a fool. I called him a nut job. But here was I, at the same club, sharing the same changing rooms, and observing this Christian man. You see, the hand of the Lord was on my life. And the providence of God had taken me into the presence of these people, into a friendship with these people. And I saw and I witnessed, as I did with every believer, the man I travelled to work with, the man I worked beside, the man I played football with, I observed them as the world observes me and you, believer. And I saw these people to be genuine. I saw these people to be real and true. And particularly Johnny Jemison, the footballer. If you can imagine a football changing room with a squad of 20 or 25 young men, all from different backgrounds, different characters. But Johnny certainly had something. There was something about him, there was something about his manner, there was something about his life that was different. It was simply this, that he knew and loved the Lord Jesus Christ. And I was fascinated by this man. But still, I went on with my riotous living. Things went well for me as a young boy. I was 18 whenever I made the move to Glentoran Football Club. But that same week or 2 week period where I went to Glentoran Football Club, I was to become get involved in a relationship, I was struggling for the right word there, with a young girl who I was to eventually marry, who came from a home where there's a Christian influence. So much happened in that short space of time after I had said, or I thought I had said, no to the army. It was certainly the Lord. So, the next few months, what more could a young man ask for? As far as I was concerned, in a few months' time, with the football going so well, in a relationship with a young girl that I quickly fell in love with, in a job that allowed me to partake in my football career with no hindrances whatsoever. That was it. Things got better. Success abounded as an individual and as part of a team playing football. Life was good. Life was good, or so I thought. And all along, folks, let me say this to you, and I forgot to mention this. Strange as it is, I remember as a teenager, and even as a young man, unsaved, you couldn't have got me, and I shared this with our brother in the prayer room, you couldn't have got me into a gospel meeting. And oftentimes, I would have lied. If somebody had to give me an invitation, oh, yeah, I'm sorry, I can't go, I have somewhere else to go. That was never true. Didn't want to go. Didn't want to have nothing to do with the house of God. Didn't want to have anything to do with the Lord. Even though I observed Christians and admired them and had a great deal of respect for them. But let me say this, and this is to encourage all of God's people who are involved in any way in any form of outreach work, or any form of witness for that matter. I remember me, as a teenager, as a young man, being fascinated, and that's not too strong a term, fascinated with gospel tracts. Gospel tracts were simple. We all know what they're like. Simple, short stories of how the Lord had saved men, women, boys and girls. And I'd have gladly taken a gospel tract off any believer. In the street, at a band parade. And another strange thing about our home, as I told you, the background in our home, if a gospel tract had come through the letterbox, it was never discarded. It was always placed on the mantelpiece for someone to read. I gladly took a gospel tract many times off someone on the street and put it in my pocket, never willing to engage with about the contents of a gospel tract. Didn't want to be cornered. Didn't want to be cornered with the truth. I needed the Saviour. And let that be an encouragement to everyone that's involved in any form of outreach work. There are those sinners, there are those like me, can't get them into the house of God. They won't come to the house of God. But those gospel tracts, the Lord was speaking to me. The Lord was writing His word upon my heart. Even though I was far from Him, living I'll repeat it, a riotous, reckless, ruinous life, far from God. Why, I may have been seen by the world of the football world as a happy-go-lucky, fit, nice young man. I had an abundance of friends, but I was far from God. I was a vile sinner who needed Christ. I'll take you on, folks, 4 or 5 years. And I say those 4 or 5 years from an 18-year-old playing football at Glentoran Football Club, things went so well. As far as I was concerned, I had all that I needed or wanted in life. 1987 was the year that I was to get married to the young lady I'd met as an 18-year-old. But 1987 was also to be the year that the Lord was to save me. 1987, we were still, as a country, deeply embroiled in the Troubles, much bloodshed. And I can remember well around that time in 1887, in our own area in particular, there was much bloodshed. Somehow or other, these deaths and the trouble and everything began to speak to me. Began to speak to me, and I couldn't understand it, of course, about eternity. And there were other things, of course. There was, the older folks will remember this, the Zeebrugge disaster in 1987, and now those early months of 1987. And I thought about people who perished in an instant. Never things that never bothered me really before. Of course, there was and the older folks will remember this too, and we've just come out of a pandemic. There was, of course, the AIDS epidemic in 1987. And as a young, sinful man who lived for nothing but worldly pleasures, it spoke to me about, because there were many that perished. Many that perished because of sinful lives. And God spoke to me. And you know, folks, it's amazing. And I can't explain it, and it's simply this. The Spirit of God began to move in my heart. And I began to look. I couldn't understand what was wrong with me. Why am I troubled? Why is this bothering me now? I began, and I always bring this with me in it when I'm giving a testament. This is little Gideon's New Testament. I was given this as a boy, as we all are, first year at school. Some of you maybe still have them like I have. And I got this in 1977. This is 10 years previous to the period we're talking about now. I put the date on it, 20th of April 1977. I rarely had looked at this little New Testament in 10 years. It was thrown into a bedside locker and stayed there. But amazingly, as the Lord began to speak to me, I began to search this little Gideon's New Testament, because it says at the front of it, where do you find help when afraid? Where do you find help when in danger? Where do you find help when in sorrow? And let me say this, under great conviction of sin, I searched and searched and began to search that. As a young man working in Magherafelt, I remember driving to work. Many times I was coming into work, bang on time for clocking in, or slightly late. Wasn't very disciplined. Disciplined in football, not so disciplined in all other aspects of my life. But I found myself sitting outside work because under conviction of sin, folks, and those of you who are saved will know what I'm talking about. Conviction of sin is no pleasurable thing. Conviction of sin brought me to my knees. And I began searching this little. I was outside work not a minute before start time, but half an hour before start time. And why was that? It's because under conviction of sin, I had no rest. I had no peace. I couldn't sleep. Nothing that I was doing on the football part, the football pitch, brought any release from this conviction. And nothing that I could do could get rid of it. I looked to people that I played with, worked with. He lives the same life as me. He lives the same life as me. Why am I troubled? And the trouble was simply this. God was dealing with me. And I found great comfort in the Word of God. The Word of God tells me, or told me at that time, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This young man, 22 years of age, seemingly unstoppable. That's the way I saw myself. Fit, strong, didn't need anything. But the Lord humbled me. As I say, I couldn't understand why people around me, friends, why are they not troubled? Well, simply this, the Lord was dealing with me. Maybe you're sitting in the meeting tonight. Maybe that's the way your life has been for days, weeks, maybe months. And the Lord's been speaking to you, your heart. And it was simply this, friends. I realized that I needed the Lord. I began to think about eternity. I began to think, well, what if? And let me say this, as the Lord brings it to my mind. Of all the applause, I was recognized probably as one of the more talented young footballers in the country at that time. It didn't matter one iota. And I say this to any of our young folks in the meeting tonight who are not saved. All the applause and all the plaudits that you received as a young sportsman, didn't matter how many friends I had, didn't matter how popular I was. It came down to one thing. I needed the Lord. Didn't matter how many friends I had, it was me and God. It was me and the Savior. And that's what it came to. I remember one day at work, finding a quiet place. I didn't want to talk about this to anybody. I didn't want to let people know that I was struggling. And maybe tonight as I'm looking out across this congregation, someone's been struggling. Maybe you are struggling with the very things, the burden of sin. And the Lord brought me to my knees, to a place where at work one day in a quiet place, I remember it well, and simply crying unto the Lord. And the words were simple. I don't remember clearly what they were, but they were as simple as this, folks. It was simply this: Lord, save me. I'm not ashamed to say it, broken as a 22-year-old, hard as nails, fit as a fiddle, as they say. But he needed Jesus. And he cried, and I did cry, tears, real tears, unto the Lord for salvation. And he heard me. And he saved me. Now I remember, and I'm going to give you a word of encouragement again. I remember having a real desire to go to church very soon after. What a change. Because I knew if I went to that church, I would see my young friend, the young man I told you about. I knew he was there week in, week out. When I say my church, it was a church, as I said earlier on, I was rarely. My only association with that church would probably be the youth club or boys' brigade as a boy. But I went to the church, and I knew roughly where he'd be sitting at. And I sought him out and sat beside him. And I says, Ian, I have news for you. I says, I've got saved. And he turned to me. And he said something that astounded me. And he says, Alfie, he says, we've been praying for you for years. By saying the we, he meant his family, that godly family. And God had answered their prayers. You see, folks, God answers prayer. I was astounded, not knowing anything about the power of prayer. I went to football training. Of course, I had a new desire. The Bible tells you about when you're a Christian, you're a new creature in Christ. And I wanted to share the news with Johnny Jemison, the footballer. So as it was then, it was par for the course. He warmed up, running around the oval grounds. And I remember getting very close to Johnny. I'm sure he wondered what was wrong with me that night, because I wouldn't leave him. Every time he turned, I was there. And I remember, because I wanted to share the news with him, I remember saying, Johnny, he says, I've news for you. I said, I've got saved, brother. And Johnny was a very bubbly, effervescent character. And he was, when he spoke, everybody heard him. And he turned to me and he let out this one loud, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And of course, when you come out with that sort of speak during football training, be a lot of hardened men, everybody was looking around to see what was going on. He said to me, he says, Alfie, and here it is again. I've been praying for you from you come through the door. That was 5 or 6 years previously. God had answered his prayers. I learned a very early lesson there, folks, that the God who answered my prayer for salvation is a God who answers prayers for those who are not saved. In the intervening weeks and months, I began to pray for my own family. And thank God he began to move in my family. Without going into too much detail, I saw the Lord save my two brothers, my sister, my mother, and other friends. I must say this, at the outset of my walk with the Lord, it was very difficult because I had no real, what you would call, church home. That was difficult. I found it was going here, there, it was going everywhere. And I thank the Lord that He eventually settled me in our church in Macrofield. I have to say, and this is a story and a half, that years previously as a young sinner, those of you who know Macrofield Church, you go up the hill, we call it the hill, as you go up the hill. As I used to drive as a young man in my first car to Macrofield, occasionally you would have went that way. Yellow Fiesta, remembered well. And driving by that church. And here's the foolishness of a young man. I drove past that church many times saying to myself, looking in to the church, and I didn't know anybody that went to the church, and I knew nothing about what was spoken at the church. And as a young unsaved man saying to myself, what a bunch of headers. But when the Lord saved me, He took me into the midst of those headers. The miracles of God. The providence of God. The fool, the Lord humbled, and the Lord has blessed there mightily. I saw my wife see it, my son and daughter see it from an early age, and as her brother sang, God is good. And I thank God that, and I remember, folks, and I'll say this, I'm sorry if I'm going on too long, brother, I've much more to say. You know, when those, I remember even as a young believer, and I hope this again encourages people, because it might be relevant to you, because the battles that we face as young believers are incredible. I remember having a desire to go to a prayer meeting. Never been to a prayer meeting in my life. Never knew what a Bible class was in my life. Never had been to a children's meeting in my life. I remember one night going, having a desire to go to the prayer meeting, and I went up to the church door and I put my hand on the door to go to the prayer meeting. And turning and going back. The old devil trying to discourage. Maybe somebody's gone through a battle like that at the minute. Where the Lord has told you where He wants you to be, what He wants you to do, and you're discouraged and you turn back. But I thank God. God is good. I say we knew household salvation as a family, and I thank the Lord for that. Because we're going a few years, folks, and time is going on. The Lord was able to use me. Thank the Lord He used me in that church as I grew within the fellowship of our church in Macrofield. The Lord was to use me in the Sunday school, Bible class, and different things. And I just think I'll be sitting beside our brother Peter tonight. He's a proper singer, singing in the choir in our church. I hide in the choir, brother. So do. But God is good. And I think about that household salvation and the blessings of it. So take you on a few years. I go back to 2008. The Bible does tell us, folks, that in the Word of God, it tells us clearly that man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. We all know that. We look back over our lives. I'm 60 on my next birthday. And it feels to look back over my life and it's just passed by so quickly. And in 2008, my unsaved father took unwell. And my older brother by this stage was out of the army and he was at home. And we feared that my father had cancer. But I remember clearly a phone call, and I must rush on with this. I remember getting a phone call from my brother in September 2008. And the phone call was simply this, and we have to go to this. He was away with my father getting the results of tests. And the results were simply this. He said to me, he says, Alfie, it's what we feared. It's cancer. It's terminal. And folks, I remember taking that phone call and just a few minutes later taking another phone call from my wife, Lorraine. And she was inquiring about my father. And I said to her, in the course of that phone call, she says, what's the situation with your dad? And I says, it's not good, it's what we feared. And I said these words to Lorraine on that phone, it was September 2008. And I says, it's not good, it's cancer. I says, it's going to be a long, hard road to Christmas. See, I had foolishly put some sort of a time scale or a time frame on my own father's life. I didn't know. It's going to be a long, hard road to Christmas. And 3 weeks after uttering those words to Lorraine, it was to be a long, hard road to Christmas. 3 weeks after that, as she travelled She drove my son's car, his first car, to Ballymena. He, by this stage, was a young player at Ballymena United Football Club. And she drove that car to Ballymena with Aaron in the front seat and Alan in the back seat. She uttered these words, folks, and this story must be told because it reminds us of the brevity of life. How soon we will meet with the Lord. How soon we could meet with the Lord. And she uttered these words to her children as she drove that car. She says, "I feel faint." And in an instant, it was all over. Lorraine had gone home to be with the Lord. That morning, or prior to that day, everything was good. There was nothing to worry about. There was nothing to fear. Life was rosy. Life was good. But all of a sudden, our family were thrust into a great time of grief and sorrow and pain that I could not even begin to explain to you as I stand here tonight. No words can describe it. But I thank the Lord that she knew the Lord. I think I had the knowledge and I had the joy of leading her to the Savior some years earlier. It was a devastating blow. But you know what, folks, I'll say this. That in the course I'd been saved for many years at that stage. And I'll say this, that this book, this precious book that's full of the promises of God, full of promises. And I learned much in that time of adversity. I learned much in that time of grief. Learned more than I ever would have learned in a time of prosperity. And I had to lean, and I mean lean, on the promises of God. I was now faced with the prospect of two teenage kids and running a home and looking after a home. And let me say this, I may have been the head of our home, but I certainly wasn't the heart of the home. The heart of the home was gone. But the Savior of the home was there in the midst of the trouble, there in the midst of the great trial. And the Lord makes us, or gives us, so many promises in His Word. And I found and I learned that God's promises are true and they're sure, and He didn't disappoint. Because when this man's back was to the wall, if I take you back to when I was unsaved, and I take you back to when my back was against the wall, unsaved, and I cried unto the Lord, He answered the prayer. And there are times in our life when our backs will be to the wall and we'll need the Lord. It will be, there'll be no man or no woman or no best friend or no crowd that you or supporters, none can help you. The old hymn says, "Where could I go but to the Lord?" If you're unsaved in here tonight, remember those words in Scripture. Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. Trouble will come. And I know as I speak about this, and I'm looking out over every meeting and every congregation, there are people I'm looking at who are going through trouble, trial or affliction. And in the midst of it all, there are many who are leaning on the Lord. You have the Lord by your side. But there are those who haven't. Those who may face life's trials. And I ask the question of you tonight, young or old, just like our family learned, that life at best is very brief. It's like the falling of a leaf, but you must be in time. Be in time, young folks. Be in time, older person. You do not know when the Lord will call. Those moments of laughter before Lorraine was taken home ended just like that. And one of your loved ones is gone. Gone to be with the Lord. I want to read this. There's so much more I'd love to say to you, but I'm going to read this that I very often read when I'm giving my word of testimony. It's a daily reading that I penned many years ago. It sums up the situation very well. I apologize for going along, brother. God sends sometimes the storms that we may realize that the anchor of our soul is steadfast and sure. There's that old BB motto, sure and steadfast. I had learned that years ago as a BB boy, never thought much about it. The anchor, heard it, never thought much about it. He knows that when the waves have subsided and our moorings have proven secure, that we shall sail forth. And that was the case with the Lord. He enabled us to sail forth. He enabled us as a family to go on toward the desired haven. And the desired haven is simply this heaven. Heaven is the home for the saved, not for the unsaved. We sail forth with a new confidence and assurance, for we shall acquire steadfastness and increased courage. If, and only if, folks, only if we have taken refuge in the Lord. We find that when all else failed us, and this is what happens in life, all else will fail you. Everything. But for the believer, underneath were still the everlasting arms. And praise the Lord, we were to learn that. The Bible teaches us that we walk by faith and not by sight. It seems that God chooses the hour of extremity to teach us the greatest lesson of all scriptures, this: we walk by faith. God would have us in the time of storm, as well as when the skies are blue, as well as when everything's lovely and peaceful and glorious. He would have us to trust Him implicitly. He would have us commit our way unto Him and to lean not unto our own understanding. He would have us believe that, and here it is, that all things work together for good to them that love God. People would ask, well, what was good in that situation? It wasn't good that our home was full of broken hearts. It wasn't good that the heart of the home wasn't there. But surely I can stand here tonight and say, without fear, that the Lord had saved Lillian and then He had taken her home. And the Bible teaches us that to be with Christ, which is far better. To be with Christ, which is far better. He would have us so rely on His wisdom and discretion that we can add an amen to Job's tribute. And Job's tribute was simply this, folks. Job said these words, though He slay me, yet I will trust Him. Can you say those words tonight? If the Lord were to take you, slay you, will you trust Him? I love the Lord with all my heart. I thank Him for what He's done. Even in intervening years, thank the Lord that I've remarried with Anne. I'm blessed with my son and daughter. Those fears that I had for my teenagers, real fears, and the lesson I'd learned early on in my Christian life was just to pray. Take it to the Lord in prayer. And I watched those teenage children grow ever closer to the Lord in the midst of the storm. God is good. Our brother chose that hymn tonight, and what a choice of a hymn. God is good. No matter what, folks. But I'll finish tonight by saying this. As I said, the Lord is blessed. I've remarried and stepsons, and Ruth Ann, my wife, she too knew a great time of grief and sorrow. But we sail forth. We go forward. We're heaven bound. But can I ask the question of you tonight in the meeting, everyone? Are you saved? Are you heaven bound? And I can say this with assurance, you do not know if you will get home tonight. You do not know if you'll get tomorrow. I'll finish with this, that verse again. Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. I cannot think of any greater trouble that you can be in than to sit in a meeting tonight and hear about the Savior, to hear about His offer of salvation. and it's trouble. If you go on another hour without him, you're in trouble. To go into God's eternity without the Saviour, that's trouble. We have a lovely Saviour. Oh, and he longs for the sinner to call. He longs for you to cry unto him. He longs for the brokenhearted to call. And he will answer, and he will hear, and he will save. And he will keep you, and he'll strengthen you. He'll enable you to live for him. God is good. Amen.
Turn in closing, please, to hymn 366. 366. I want to thank our brother Alfie for that word of testimony. And we think of the words of this hymn. I thirsted in the barren land of sin and shame, and nothing satisfying there I found. That sums up our brother's life for many years. But to the blessed cross of Christ one day I came, where springs of living water did abound. And friend, tonight we invite you to come to Christ. The verse 3 says, O sinner, won't you come today to Calvary? A fountain there is flowing deep and wide. The Saviour now invites you to the water free. There's no price. It's free. Salvation is a free gift. It's there for you to receive this evening. Our brother has experienced much pain and tribulation in life, but the Lord has been good to him and brought him through it. And friend, if you don't have Christ tonight, well, you're lost, and you've nothing to hold on to in those times of grief and sorrow. And we all need the Lord. And these days that we live in, it's not easy. But even we think of how the Christian has that hope of Christ, hope of life eternal, peace of God, sins cleansed and washed away. And friend, tonight, if you're unsure where you stand in regards to salvation, if you have no assurance of salvation, if you're dependent upon something else outside of Christ, if it's church, religion, well, friend, tonight you're lost. You need Christ. I trust and pray even this evening before you leave this meeting, you'll come and drink at the springs of living water. We'll stand to sing verses 1 and 3, please. Hymn 366, verses 1 and 3. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for what we have heard in this meeting this evening. We've heard of thy saving, keeping and sustaining grace in the life of a dear sinner. And Lord, we thank you for what thou hast done in the life of our brother Alfie and for many others in this meeting. There was a time when we were on that broad road to a lost sinner's hell. We were lost in our sheep. We were like those sheep that have gone astray. The Bible tells us that is the lot of each one of us. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. But we thank you for the seeking and saving Saviour, and the one who has come to give us life a ransom for many. And Father, we pray this evening, O Lord, if there's any in our midst this evening, watching here, even online, O Lord, like our brother Alfie, you'll give them no rest or no peace. But even this evening, they'll have a restless night. They'll not be able to shut their eyes as they lay down upon the pillow. But Lord, thou wilt take a dealing with them. And thou wilt, by the Holy Spirit, convict them of their sin, convince them of the need of a Saviour. And may they cry unto Christ for mercy. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Father, bless us this evening. We thank you for the meeting. We thank you for a sense of thy presence with us. And Lord, as we remain on, we pray you'll bless our time together. We give thanks for the food and bless the hands who prepared it. And then, Lord, later on, at the end of this night, we pray, Lord, you'll bring us to our homes in safety and keep your good hand upon us. We ask of thee. We pray this all in our Saviour's precious name. Amen. Don't rush off, folks. There's supper for everyone. The supper served in that little room behind. If you just go out and follow through, get your food, come back in and get a cup of tea and sit down. Don't rush off. Our brother Alfie and myself will go to the door and greet you there if you need to leave. But please, we would invite you to stay on.